Father, I also pray for anyone who is here or might be listening who hasn't yet experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel. Father, in these next few moments, we pray together that you would open their eyes to help them to see the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. That he would be on display for all of us to see, and that God, that we would leave here with a song deeply rooted in our heart, regardless of what's going on in our life. And that song would be all based on the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the grace, the mercy of your Son, Jesus. Bless this time. Use it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles? Please open up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, that's where we're going to be at this morning. We love the Bible, and so we typically work through books of the Bible because the Holy Spirit is the one who put this together, right? Chapter after chapter, just kind of tracing what God wants to communicate to us through his Holy Word. So we're going to be in John. You're wondering, where exactly in John? We're going to be starting this morning at verse 16, where we picked up last time. Again, just following the themes, following the story, and this amazing story of John. That's where I'm going to be reading in just a moment. But I don't want to be the bearer I'm going to be. I don't necessarily want to be the bearer of bad news. But let me start with this statement. We have more and better stuff than ever, and we are increasingly unhappy. Let me say this again. The news does get better as we go along in the sermon. For sure, especially as we look at the gospel, we have more and better stuff than ever, and we are increasingly unhappy. I hope and pray that's not true for you. This is my prayer for us, is that we would see how amazing Jesus Christ is this morning, that our hearts would be stirred and we'd be filled with joy, and as we marvel at who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But do I have any evidence or data that would suggest that we are increasingly unhappy? That sounds like a pretty bold statement. Did you just pull that out of the air? No, I did not. I got it from a very trustworthy source, the CDC. Amen? I was wrestling all week whether or not to even say that. Like, should I? Should I not? I'm glad some of you are laughing. You don't know what I really mean by that. I'm just saying that in our day and time, it's hard to know what to trust, right? Let's just put it that way. We can all agree on that. But the CDC came out with a report, and here's the report. In 2022, last year, approximately 49,500 people committed suicide, which is the highest number ever recorded in America. So I know, some of you are gasping. That's what I did. 49,500 people died by suicide, which is the highest number ever recorded in our history as a nation. How can that be, right? How can this be possible? We're so progressed as a culture. We've progressed so far. You think of our education, we continue to learn more, expand our knowledge. You think of our technological advances. You think of our medical advances. As a society, we keep advancing. Now, of course, that depends on how you define advancing, right? I understand that. But we keep progressing. We keep thinking that we're getting further along. But there is a heaviness to the American spirit. There's a darkness. There's a despair. There's an anxiety. And the statistics actually bear that out. I mean, how dark must it get for a person not only to consider suicide, but to follow through with it? It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. And so here's the question. Where do we turn to find real joy? As a church, I'll just say this, and I hope this will infuse you with and inspire you by saying this, that as the people of God, it doesn't need to be like that. As the people of God, we should have a song that we are singing, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We have a song that we could be singing no matter where we're at, and even in the darkest of places. Now, if you go to look to the dictionary to define joy, you're not going to find the answer. Because the world does not, can't possibly comprehend what the meaning of joy is. So you can't go to the dictionary to define this, what we're going to be talking about, which is joy. The place that we have to turn is ultimately to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. So I am going to be preaching this morning, and this is a pretty common thing. And my goal, my hope is, and this is coming from the passage, is that your joy will be increasing as I'm preaching the Word of God, as you're looking at the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So with that said, let me read for us. Chapter 16, looking at verse 16. A little while and you will see me no longer. Of course, you know, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Notice the repetition of this word joy in this passage. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, and that certainly is the case, right? There's a lot of pain and discomfort. I don't know personally, but I have been told, because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for what? For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? Why would we pray that your joy may be full? Pretty cool. Verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will always have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, again, what I am hoping that we will do is just really feast on these words of Jesus Christ. I know this world can be hard, and that leads to the first thing that I want to say. Difficult times are coming. Difficult times are coming. That's a good place to start as we think about this passage of Scripture, because we see it in this passage, right? We understand the disciples, and yes, this has been a theme for the last few chapters, for sure. They are concerned that Jesus is going to be leaving them. They've given up everything to follow him. They're still confused on many issues, but they're following him, and Jesus keeps talking about leaving. And so they are concerned, they're frightened. And they also know that the hostility has been ramping up, right? It's becoming more and more intense. Jesus now is hours away from being crucified. At this point in the Gospel of John, he's hours away from being put on a cross and dying, being executed. So the disciples know this. They know that the hostility, to some degree, they know that the hostility is getting worse and worse. And so he talks about leaving and they're frightened. But then at the end, you see at the end of that passage there, what Jesus is saying is to them, and I believe he's saying to you, is you and I need to absolutely know that difficult times are coming. Now, that may sound kind of elementary, but I can tell you that oftentimes my experience has been in my own life. I want to join you in this, but as I am talking to people, oftentimes we seem to be surprised by it. Many times when difficulties come into our life, I think there is a little bit of a question like, well, I've been trying to do the right thing. I've been trying to hang in there. I've been going to church. I've been having my quiet time. And oftentimes, we as Christians seem to be surprised. But here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying this. You can rest assured, it's a guarantee difficulties are coming. Now, I know, and I try to warn you, I know that there are voices telling you that it doesn't have to be that way, right? In the Christian culture, there are all kinds of teachers and preachers and writers and authors, churches that are trying to sell you a bill of goods that doesn't have to be that way if you have enough faith. And that only makes our situation worse and worse. Jesus is saying it is a promise. Now, again, I know it's like, man, that's heavy duty. Hopefully we don't stop right there this morning, and we're not going to, because we haven't really dug into where does the joy come from. And so I sometimes talk about living in a post-Christian culture, and we can debate that to some degree. But one of the things that we know that's going on is there is a right now, I'm reading a book that's talking about this. It's called The Great De-Churching. It's one of the greatest religious movements in American history. 40 to 50 million people are leaving the church. We're in the midst of this right now, right? 40 to 50 million people are leaving the church. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. And sometimes it's a misconception about who God is and what his promises actually are to us for the life that we should have here on earth. But Jesus wants us to know. As a matter of fact, I found this verse and I found it helpful. This is from Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. Again, just helping us to focus and to know that difficulties are coming. He writes this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You hear Peter? You guys remember how church history tells us that Peter died? You guys know the story? It's not found in the pages of Scripture. It's church history. How did Peter die? I've told you several times, Peter, most likely he died. He was crucified upside down. Because they were going to crucify him, and he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Lord and Savior died. So he said, if you're going to do it, turn me upside down. And so Peter's talking about difficulties, and he knows that you and I are exiles living in Babylon, living in a strange land, and it's going to get hotter and hotter. It's going to get more intense. We have to know that the difficulties are coming. We have to know that, but we can't stop there, nor should we stop there. Okay, everything's going to be bad. We just kind of have to grit our teeth and just do our best to get through it. So here's the next thing I want to share with you from this text. This is probably the main point from this text. We can experience joy in the middle of our trials. What is the main thing that Jesus is communicating to his disciples here in this passage? What I just told you. He's communicating to them that, yes, I'm going to be leaving, but I want you to know that you can always experience joy. And certainly this is true for you and I. So let me ask you a question just to stir your imagination. Do you think that's personally possible for you? Do you believe that no matter what is going on in your life, do you honestly believe that supernatural joy is possible? And that might be the starting point for many of us just to say, I don't know if over the past few years I've even really believed that. We're going to talk about some ways that we can work our way out of that way of living. I want this to be theological, biblical, and I also want to be very practical. I hope to do all those things. When Jesus, here's an important biblical question from this text. When Jesus says that in a little while you will rejoice, and don't answer out loud, what does he mean by that? That's a really important question. So he says it a couple times in this passage. He's telling them that you are going to suffer for a little bit, but then in a little while, you will rejoice. What does he mean? What's that period of time that he's talking about, in a little while? Well, I think most commentators that I have looked at would agree, and I'm at the place where I would say he's referring to the fact that he is, in hours, he's going to be crucified, and then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. So when Jesus keeps talking about you disciples, in a little while, all your sorrow is going to turn into joy, he's talking primarily about the fact that he's going to rise again, not first and foremost about his second coming. Now, we could make a very easy argument that joy will come when Jesus returns a second time. Now, that joy won't be for everyone. That joy will be for everyone who is in Christ. But when he's talking about returning and their joy being full, he's talking about that they are going to see him with their eyes, that he is resurrected from the dead. That's what he's talking about. I've given you this definition a number of times, and I want to try to be consistent as I think back on the past things that I've communicated. But I think it's helpful to stop, and I meant to do it already, but just stop and to define joy. We talked about you can't go to the dictionary to find out what joy means because joy is supernatural. It comes from God. It doesn't come from this world. So we want to know what the scripture is communicating to us. And this is the definition that I've given you before. This is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he writes this: joy is the response and the reaction of a soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think back to where you were when you were absolutely lost in your sins? Can you think about the darkness and the heaviness that you felt because you knew you were lost and separated from God? And then can you remember when you started to hear the news about who Jesus is, that he took all your sins upon himself and he died on a cross and he rose again? Can you remember the sense of hope that filled your heart? Can you remember the joy when you remembered he actually died for me? Can you remember that time when all of your sins were forgiven? That's the joy that we're talking about. And it's not a one-time joy. It's not just something that happened many years ago. This is a joy that you and I can tap into all the time, all because of who Christ is and what he has done for you. I'll say this. This is probably one of my favorite topics to think about, to preach about, to contemplate. What's the source of joy? Are we joyful as Christians? And I think the reason why is because I believe that this is one of the most profound battles that you and I are in on a daily basis. And I don't think oftentimes we even think about this. Because I believe that Satan constantly on a day-to-day basis is trying to rob us of our joy. He's trying to work in such a way to keep you from being joyful in Christ. This is a daily battle. We have to keep coming back to the gospel to remember all that we have. I want to give you a real simple way of thinking about this. Again, I want this to be practical. There's two grids that you can look at in life that will determine whether or not you experience joy or not. The first one is the circumstance grid that you look at life. The other one is the resurrection of Jesus grid. And I wonder, over this past week, you just evaluate. I don't know which grid you've been using, but I wonder, as you hear this, you look back on your past week, and you can start to answer, which grid were you using to look at life? Because it will determine your joy. So the circumstance grid, I don't think it's too complicated, right? You're probably tracking with me immediately. The circumstance grid is this, is that you and I start to focus on our circumstances, and we become dependent on our circumstances to feel happy. And so what that means is your spiritual life is like a roller coaster. Not that we don't have ups and downs, we do, but you would describe your spiritual life and the joy that you have, it's always dependent on, did you get the promotion at work? Is your spouse treating you the way that you want them to treat you? Are people being kind to you? Is life going in a pleasant way? Then you experience happiness. But when life doesn't, you have a really hard time finding joy. As a matter of fact, you don't experience it at all. So again, right now, based on how you're feeling, you can answer the question. Over the past week, is that how you've been looking at life? So I want to suggest to you very clearly that that's not the way that Christians should look at life. Because you and I are going to be miserable if we do that. The resurrection of Jesus' grid is exactly what Jesus is pointing us to. What this means is this. We focus on Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross and rose again after 3 days. Our joy is based on a person who loved us so much that he died on a cross in our place. And so every single day, every situation, you are looking at it in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. So every situation that you go into, you know it's not final. You know it's not over. You know that Jesus has defeated sin and death. No matter what you are facing, you can experience joy. This is what I want for myself. This is what I'm fighting for, and I believe, brothers and sisters, this is our spiritual battle. I want to take this one step further. We talk about the resurrection a lot. That's probably a good thing in a Christian church, right? Amen? It's a good thing. That's why we love Easter. And this passage is really about resurrection joy. That's what it's about. But we don't want to just think about Easter as the time that we celebrate the resurrection. That would be awful. It would lead to a very a life lacking in joy. So what difference can the resurrection, and this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact that he's going to rise from the dead. And then when he rises from the dead, his disciples can experience joy. Let's take it a step further. How does it do that? What difference does the resurrection make in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Let me give you just a few suggestions. I encourage you to be thinking about it yourself. Number one, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your sins forgiven. We just talked about going back to that time when you were born again. And if you're not yet born again, maybe this morning is the time where you can give your life to Jesus Christ and experience his forgiveness. But where does this joy come from? It comes from knowing that we have had our sins forgiven, but there's a problem with that. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I will because this happens to me. In your day-to-day life, do you ever start to feel like you are coming under the weight of your sin again? I do. Where does that lead you when you start feeling the weight of all your sin, even though you're a Christian? I know where it leads. I can tell you personally where it leads. It leads you to depression. It leads you to anxiety. It leads you to all kinds of dark places. I love Pastor Mark Sayers, his illustration about this, how Satan works when it comes to the conviction of sin. And I have to go quickly. I've used this before, but I think this is helpful. That the Holy Spirit, when you sin as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there to convict you of your sin. That's a good thing. Amen? Like you would be lost without the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. But he describes Satan, who's very real, a created being. He describes Satan as almost like a judo master. So when God brings conviction into your life, so you did that thing again, right? And God brings conviction into your life. Satan works like a judo master. And instead of you just being convicted of your sin and running to the throne of grace, what Satan tries to do, he tries to grab you and keep you submerged under shame. And this, I believe, is what happens to me. This is what happens to a lot of us. And this morning, I want to tell you gladly and joyfully, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to live thinking, oh no, I blew it again. Oh no, my sin. What you and I need to know is that your sins have been forgiven. And Jesus wants you to come back to him, admit and confess your sin, and know that he still loves you. It's the love of Jesus, even in the midst of our sin. And if we get stuck in all that shame, no joy. Number two, you can have the Spirit of God live within you. This is because of the resurrection, right? We're talking the difference it makes. Think about that. The one who created the universe, if you are in Christ, you now have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Let me ask you, how amazing is that to you? You have God himself, if you are in Christ, indwelling you. constant communion. Number three, you can experience the love of the Father. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. Love this. What does Jesus say? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. That truly might be one of the most amazing parts of this passage of Scripture, is that the Father loves you. Not if you have your quiet time for 3 weeks straight. Not if you keep everything together in your everyday life. Not if you don't ever mess up. The Father loves you. Has a relationship with you, and this is possible because of the resurrection. Here's another one. You might want to write these down. You can have boldness in a world that is immersed in fear and anxiety. Let me say that again. You can have boldness in a world that is immersed in fear and anxiety. We've already talked about the fact that more people this past year committed suicide than ever before. Our culture is filled with fear and anxiety. But when you and I understand the resurrection, when you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you, and that sin and death have been defeated, when you understand that the very worst enemies that are out there, they've been defeated, you are going to be bold. You are not going to listen to the lies of our culture that tell you to be quiet. You're not going to be fearful. You're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be cynical. You're not going to be ruled by those things because you know Satan has been defeated. Amen? That's pretty good news. Here's another one. You can always know that all your struggles are a small moment in light of eternity. All your struggles are very light in light of eternity. And that's really one of the things that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that the disciples are going to be sorrowful because Jesus is going to die. But he also says that the world is going to rejoice, right? You may be wondering what that's all about. What he means about that is the world at this time, they're the ones who are seeking to crucify Jesus. And so when he dies, there was some rejoicing that was taking place. But for the disciples, that's not the case. And he's also just saying, I want you to know, in a little while, I'm going to rise from the dead. Isn't it amazing to think about why the disciples, through them, the world was changed? You ever thought about where that change came from? It came from the resurrection. They were so convinced. Now they saw with their eyes. Jesus rose from the dead. Now we can go out. We can live with boldness. We're not going to live with fear. There's nothing that anyone can tell us that is going to keep us from living for Jesus because our worst enemies have been defeated and the world was changed. We won't have that fear. We don't want that fear to dominate us. Last one, I got to move on. You can live a life that is filled with meaning and purpose. Church is a place where you and I should recognize that we are on a mission together, right? Church is, who wants to be a part of a church where it's just coming together for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and then you go live your life on your own? Church was never called to be that. And so because Jesus Christ died and rose again, he has given us a mission. And so your mission is to know Jesus to the best of your ability, to seek him, to love him, to experience him, and also to help other people know about him. So you and I, we have been given a mission. It's all possible because of why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the next thing I want to tell you. How do we tap into this supernatural joy? We could tap into the supernatural joy through the power of prayer. Look at verses 23 and 24. Read this again. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, ask whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I just want to say this. That, and this is something I've been rethinking this week. I think some of us don't know of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I use that phrase a lot, period. And this week I was really challenged, like, why am I saying that? Have you ever thought about it before? Have you ever thought about the theological, biblical significance of praying in Jesus' name? Have you ever even thought about what that means? Christianese, right? We just do these things that we've heard all of our life, but what does it actually mean? Sometimes what people mean is that if you just use the word Jesus, they kind of use it like abracadabra, right? right? If I just use the name, boom, I get what I want. Now, you and I know that that's false teaching. That's called the prosperity gospel or word of faith, right? If you know, we can't just say the word and then we get whatever we want. I think even intuitively, we know that that's not true, because you have never, ever witnessed one person ever that has lived that way, and all the whatever they pray in Jesus' name happens. You've never experienced that. It's never happened, because that's not the way it works. So the question is this. So in the name of Jesus is not abracadabra. It's not a Harry Potter move where we just use our little wand and boom, I use the name of Jesus and now we get what we want. Here's fundamentally what it means. There is more that we could say about in the name of Jesus. Whew. Fundamentally, it means this. It means that we are praying according to the will of God. If you are a note taker, I'd encourage you to write that down. That's really important. Praying in Jesus' name, Jesus didn't mean just to say at the end of your prayers, in Jesus' name. He meant that you and I are praying according to the will of Jesus, the nature, the person, the character of Jesus, that we know him so well, we're abiding in his words, that even the things that we are praying for, they reflect who Jesus is. If you and I are praying according to the will of Jesus, then you can rest assured that your prayers are going to get answered. But if your prayers are not in line with the will of God, they're not going to be answered the way that we might hope. And that's actually for our good. How do I know such a thing? 1 John 5:14 and 15. I wonder who wrote 1 John. Any ideas? John. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, we read this. You got to read the other places of scripture to interpret scripture. That's better than commentaries. 1 John 5:14 and 15, we read this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So I want to encourage you to begin thinking about in the name in a biblical way, and to be thinking that as we say in Jesus' name, it's in light of the fact of everything that we know to be true about Jesus, his character, his personality. And the more that you abide in Jesus, the more your prayers change. It's not just about your life being successful. It's about joining God in what he is doing here on earth. As we pray, so we're talking about tapping into the joy through praying. Couple final thoughts as we wrap this up. As you are praying, now I know there's a lot of distractions, right? That keep us from praying. There is for me, there is for us. But as we are praying, I just want to say this, that the ways that our joy are going to be made full, one is, I think this is probably the most important one, you just have a growing intimacy with Jesus. Jesus is where your joy comes from. It doesn't come from the circumstance grid. It comes from a person. So as you are praying, you're in the presence of Jesus. And you become increasingly aware of his presence. And you're communing with him. You're spending time with him. And so your joy comes from a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as you pray, your joy becomes fuller and fuller. Maybe you need to stop reading those study books, right? Maybe you need to stop reading, not the Bible, and you just need to stop and to be with Jesus. Another part of this is, yes, I think another aspect of what Jesus is saying is that our joy is going to be made full, because as you are abiding him, you're praying for things that are according to his will. How exciting is it when you start to see God answer your prayers? Does that fill you with joy? Amen, it does. You start praying, and now you realize it's not all about me and just what I want. My prayers are becoming in line with Christ, and I'm seeing him at work, and you see your joy being made full. In conclusion, I want to say this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You guys know the passage that comes from? Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:10. I love that phrase. Nehemiah was saying this, writing this to a group of Jewish people at the time who had faced terrible trials in the form of war and exile. So he's talking to a group of Jewish people who had followed idols and God had brought discipline into their life and there was war and they were in exile. In the middle of their exile and all the hard times that they're going through, he says, listen, you need to know that all of your strength comes from you being joyful in God. And so as you leave here this morning, my hope and my prayer for you is this, is that as you think about who Jesus is, as you think about what he has done for you on the cross, and specifically through the resurrection, that as you leave here, that there is a growing song within you. You are about to, in just a few minutes, go into a very dark culture. Amen? It's a very dark place. And what the culture desperately needs to hear from you is you singing a song. Wherever you go, you are taking a song with you. It is the source of your strength. It helps you to overcome all the trials, all the tribulations. And they look at you and they say, that melody, this song that you are singing, can you tell me about the source of it? And so you can understand why tapping into this joy that only comes from Christ is so important to you, to your marriage, to your kids, and to all the people around us who are lost and headed into eternity that way. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing. And I want to pray specifically, friends, I want to pray for our joy that it may be as full as possible, not based on how this past week went, but based on who Christ is. Let me pray for you and over you. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to pray for everyone who is here this morning. Father, I know that every single week, Father, we know that the evil one is at work in our life to rob us of joy. Father, the evil one wants us to get us thinking about our circumstances, wants us to be thinking about all the darkness, and then before we know it, we're in such a bad place spiritually and emotionally. Instead, God, I pray that you help us to have a resurrection grid for looking at life, that every single circumstance we'd be reminded of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and that one day we will be with him ultimately. So, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would increase our joy. Use us as your ambassadors, your witnesses in a world that needs to hear a song that is filled with joy. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.